Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning, church. Here we are again after completing our series through the book of Acts together, and the church calendar is already inviting us to look back, not just to Acts, but all the way back to the life of Jesus in the beginning of some really neat things happening this week. And as we look back, I want us to look back with this question. It's all over your bulletin and all over the graphics this week. Is the question, so what? So what? What does all of this mean for me? What does all of this mean for us? What does all of this mean for the world? One thing that might be fun to know, it's fun for me to tell you at least, just because it gives you insight into my heart and mind, is that when I'm not doing a series, or when the calendar year presses pause on a series, I will often turn to the texts that are recommended from the Revised Common Lectionary, the RCL. And one of the texts that's recommended for today, obviously, is the Palm Sunday text, because today is Palm Sunday. But what's neat for us is that this year, right, which is year C, the Revised Common Lectionary does texts for A, B, and C. If you wonder what I'm even talking about, that's okay. We can talk about it some other time. I'd love to share with you all of those things. But the readings that are recommended for this particular year come to us from the Gospel of Luke. And we've been simmering in the writings of Luke throughout the book of Acts. And so it's just a really neat wink from God as we're turning to Palm Sunday together. And in today's passage, Jesus is arriving near Jerusalem. A lot of us have heard this text before. We're familiar with the story. We know why the kids came in. We're waving the palm branches, and we have the word Hosanna, which means Savior, save us, which we also recognize as heal us as we call out to God together. And as Jesus is arriving near Jerusalem, Luke writes in Acts 19:11 that they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Okay, so if you've been here before, you know the phrase about the kingdom of God that we say so much, I hope it's in your mind always, is that the kingdom of God is wherever the reign and rule of God is or is being revealed. Now, this is our understanding today, but it is not everyone's understanding, and it definitely wasn't the understanding of a whole lot of people in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus arriving. Most of us have grown up in the United States, or a lot of us that have grown up in the United States, even though we've experienced some moments of unrest or some major political shifts in our lifetime, we have no idea what it means to live in an area that has been oppressed by foreign political forces for generations. And we can be thankful that we don't know what that means or what that feels like for generations in our area. But we have our own misunderstandings then of God that come from the positions of power, the positions of privilege that we have lived in for generations. But likewise, the misunderstandings of those in Scripture were often shaped by their long-term lived realities passed down from one generation to the next, whether it was from Egypt or to Babylon or Persia or Greece and then Rome. We know that God's people have often found themselves at the mercy of other global powers. And with so many changes in what they experienced as a people who were oppressed by other powers, not much was guaranteed that the Jewish people felt they could hold on to. And so their religion became not just a source of identity that unified them through so many different changes and shifts, but it also became a hope that one day they might know something other than oppression, something other than injustice. And they had reached this delicate balance with Rome, able to enjoy some amount of autonomy and even protection from the Roman authorities. But under the surface, there was always this holy imagination. This holy imagination that there could be something else. And what that something else might look like. Something that God would bring that would allow them to know freedom for another kind of existence than they had known before, their parents or grandparents had ever known before. And so today, before we even jump into the actual scripture, I want to invite you to become aware of your own inherited identity. Specifically for your home or for your family, not just the culture that you grew up in. Many of you know Pastor Herb, who retired here just a couple years ago. We love him and we have been so ministered to by Jesus through him. Pastor Herb, a lot of you know, was a third generation pastor in the Free Methodist Church. And so because of that, he grew up well aware of the hope that was found in Jesus and a desire to proclaim that hope because he had seen his father do it. He had seen his grandfather do it. And he knew what it could look like to help bring that hope for the lives of others. But there are also some struggles. Some of those struggles some of us are aware of, some may we may not even know about, that he faced because he faced this pressure throughout his life, measuring himself up against the ministries and the gifts of both his father and his grandfather. Those are just the inherited realities that he lived with. I know that I've shared my own story, parts of it here before, but just to give a really quick snapshot, I was not the third generation pastor. My birth father went to prison when I was about 11 years old. And so my inherited identity is a little bit complex sometimes. And therapy has helped with that some, and it continues to. But it's important for me to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to me how my identity today is shaped from both direct and indirect influences that the generations that came before me have passed on. So how about you? I want us to use our holy imaginations for a moment. What have you inherited that impacts how you understand the good news of God? Most directly, it's often our own childhoods or those years that were formative for us. What were the messages that you received that were helpful? Or conversely, what are the messages you received that were hurtful? What was being said or revealed about God as you grew in those moments? What was being prayed for? Was it a prayer for financial help? Was it a prayer for security or for safety? Was it a prayer for peace or reconciliation in the home? The prayers that we grow up hearing often end up shaping what we believe salvation or healing will look like for us. And so what I want you to do is just take a moment to finish this sentence. If you got the sermon Mad Libs in front of you, you can write it down. Growing up, I or we often prayed for blank. What were the prayers of your home growing up? What were your prayers during those formative years of your life? If you didn't grow up religious, you can still use this. Just change the words to, we strongly desired blank. What did you want? What did it look like for you to imagine something better than what you had experienced yet? And I want you to look at those words that you're writing, if you've been willing to write them. If you don't write, it's okay. Just imagine what words you would write in those spaces. I want you to think about your perspective now of Jesus as an adult. Not Jesus as an adult, but you, your perspective of Jesus now that you're an adult. If you're not an adult yet, you can still listen to this. Wherever you are, what's your perspective of Jesus based on how you grew and how those prayers shaped you? What is it about the kingdom of Jesus that you're getting excited about? If all of a sudden his kingdom was released completely today, what's the first thing that you would be like, oh my goodness, I'm so glad blank has finally happened? What is it about the reign and rule of Jesus arriving that gets you excited? For the audience in our passage today, they saw Jesus as their Messiah, the anointed one who had been prophesied from long, long ago. And because of those inherited expectations, they had all sorts of images in mind of what Jesus was going to do next as he arrived. Many of them imagined Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a powerful champion of the people. And then as he arrives in Jerusalem as their champion, then he would lead Jerusalem against Rome and help bring freedom that they had never known. So let's examine what actually happened on that day. If you'll stand with me as I read from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. Luke writes, "After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would cry out.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the way you enter into our lives. We welcome you. Hosanna, Savior, save us. Would you speak to us from your word this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had a situation happen where, looking back, you can see how God orchestrated so many of the different aspects involved with what just happened? We've talked about this throughout the book of Acts, but it's on full display here in the final weeks of Jesus' life. That Jesus tells two of his disciples to go ahead into the village. And now this is a side message within the message. Whenever we are stepping forward on faith, bring someone with you, right? I mean, who knows what might have happened here if one of the disciples had gone by themselves to try to take a donkey that didn't belong to them. But so they go ahead and they untie the donkey without asking anyone in advance because Jesus had commanded it. What level of faith does that reveal? Remember, these disciples were raised with strict Jewish perspectives that severely punished stealing. It was one of the Ten Commandments. So imagine that moment, finding the donkey just as Jesus told them they were going to find him. And I wonder which of the disciples went even. Did Jesus send James and John or Peter on purpose, knowing that they would act boldly enough without too much thought? Or did he send one of the disciples that was a little quieter and more humble, knowing that they would approach the situation carefully? But imagine that moment where they moved from just kind of greeting the donkey, maybe touching it a little bit, petting it, just casually looking around. And at one point, they had to begin untying this donkey that didn't belong to them. And the owners responded in that precise moment, saying, "Why are you untying the colt?" And their response, simple response, ended the conversation. The Lord needs it. If you're willing, for just a moment, I want you to close your eyes and just imagine being there in that moment. Imagine yourself in this scene, the feelings of the people involved, the awkwardness of untying someone else's donkey. or the awkwardness of finding somebody, untying your donkey, and not trying to make a fuss, but saying, what is going on here? Some of us might imagine ourselves as a disciple in the story. And Jesus may want to ask us this morning, are you willing to untie the donkey? Are you willing to take that step outside of what's expected, that step outside of what's comfortable in order to accomplish what Jesus desires in your life or in your home or in your world? What might that look like to untie the donkey? When we truly believe that God has given us a direction and tugged at our hearts in a particular way, or the way of Jesus is revealed in a particular direction, we step forward. We step forward humbly, but we step forward with confidence in what Jesus desires. Now, others of us imagining that scene may imagine ourselves standing there maybe as one of the owners of the donkey. And maybe God wants to ask us this morning, is my need enough for you? Or are you looking for something more? Some of us want to prove our value to God, or prove our value to his kingdom, or to one another even in the body of believers. We see it as our responsibility to become something worth God desiring, or to prove the fruitfulness that he is capable of. But God doesn't need our production or our performance. I'm going to say that again. God doesn't need our production or our performance. God needs our presence. God needs our hearts, right? John 15:5 says, if you will remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's not a statement of him getting even with us or declaring, I'm not going to help you. He's just saying the reality of it. You can't be fruitful for the kingdom without the king. And so it's a good reminder for us, if you're a ministry leader here at Mattis, if you're a volunteer in any way, or if you're just a person, we have lots of people here. If you're wanting to go out into a world and do fruitful things for Jesus, as followers of Jesus, if we discover God has our activities, but he doesn't have our heart, that's fruitless ministry. It's always okay to step back and take a break. Sometimes that's the healthiest thing and faithful thing that we can do, to pursue the heart of God, or to allow ourselves to be held by a God who is already pursuing us, and to return to serving God only when you know that God's need or God's desire for your heart is larger than any need you will ever respond to. God's need for your heart is larger than any need you will ever respond to. His desire for your heart. Now, we've been reminded all throughout Luke's writing that all the resources in all of creation belong already to God. And so they're at his disposal as needed. And as we see the disciples going to bring back the colt, we recognize Jesus didn't really need to work these details out ahead of time because the Spirit was at work. This is an incredibly freeing thing for us to understand. As followers of Jesus, we believe that the Holy Spirit is always going ahead of us, preparing the soil for fruitful ministry. It's not on our shoulders. It's not something we're carrying into our ministries with us as we abide in him. And so I also want to point out for a moment how silly that kind of sounds. To say something that sounds so religious and spiritual as preparing the soil ahead of us for fruitful living. It's just kind of like, wow, this is an inspirational thing. And what was happening in this scene? They were going to let Jesus ride their donkey. It's okay to giggle a little bit there. right? Some of us have this vision of what it's going to look like to be used by God. It's going to be big, right? It's going to be attention getting. It's going to be us being involved at core levels, and we're going to be published probably, or at least go viral, whatever that means. Meanwhile, God is quietly asking, hey, can I use your donkey? That aspect of your life that you don't think is all that special, that thing about you that you feel is just common, the thing about you that's plain or boring or exists just to carry your burdens from point A to point B, what might that be in your life? What is your donkey? Something about your identity or something, some way that you spend your time that doesn't seem significant, but Jesus is looking right at us this morning and asking if he could have that for his kingdom's purposes. Remember the young boy giving five loaves, right? Five loaves and two fish to Jesus, and all of that became provisions for over 5,000 people. As followers of Jesus, we know that even if something seems as small as a mustard seed, when it's yielded to God, it can grow into something that can support flourishing in so many ways. Side note, none of us here is as small as a mustard seed. Just throwing that out there. So they bring Jesus the colt, which had never been ridden. And there are so many things that we could talk about happening in this scene and fulfillment of prophecies. But this year, we're focusing on this question, so what? We've just come to the end of the book of Acts, and we've seen the birth of the church moving all of us out, moving the gospel out into new spaces and new places and new people groups, new areas of the world. We've been reminded that the church is going out into the world as an extension of God's reign and rule. And the image of Jesus on the donkey's colt is the image that we seek to embody every time we enter a new situation or we enter a new area of ministry as his people. It's the image we seek to reflect, the image of Jesus, as we minister to every new home or relationship, everybody who enters into the church, or every time we go out together as followers of Jesus, we ride the donkey into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and all of our relationships. I'm going to squeeze all I can out of this metaphor, right? Not that we're entering into all these things as king, right? Like riding upright on the donkey as royalty. The throne belongs to Jesus. But as children of God, along with him, we are co-heirs with Christ. As we abide in the Spirit that's sent by Jesus, it's his reign that goes with us into every place we enter. Paul had written to the church in Rome, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we in fact suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So finally we come to the actual triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And the scene that's just like any other triumphal entry of a new king or a conquering king, with a few unique differences. One of those differences being that instead of riding a strong horse, symbolic of military might and strength, Jesus enters on a young donkey. So what does it mean to ride the donkey into our neighborhood or our community or the lives of both our enemies and those we love? I want to point out three things real quick. Number one, a donkey represents a humble entry. As followers of Jesus, we aren't looking to prove the strength of God, but the heart of God's strength. Our God is loving, and he's inviting others into a healing relationship where they will discover his lordship along the way. God does not need us to conquer our neighborhood or to conquer anything or to become influencers by employing all the same tactics of those who influence others in our world today. God calls us to humbly enter the lives of others, reflecting our trust in His lordship and the peace of the kingdom that has already arrived in our Lord Jesus Christ and His love. The question we should consider for a moment this morning, do others know us as a humble presence? Do others know you as a humble presence? When you enter into moments with your HOA, or when you enter into moments with conversations with your coworkers, or interactions between classes, or wherever you interact, does your humble presence make others feel welcome and safe to approach? We may be defensive for a moment here by saying something like, well, I'm just a big presence, or, well, I'm just a person with strong opinions. We can so quickly put up our defenses against change in order to make excuses to stay the person we're comfortable being. But Jesus doesn't call us to be the person we would be without the impact of His love and His lordship in our lives. He calls us to reflect His kingdom, the way that it arrives in Him as we abide in His Spirit, because this is what brings healing. That's the first one. The second way that donkeys are being way overused in this morning's sermon is that donkeys are sure-footed, right, and less likely to panic. I went down way too deep of a road in understanding donkeys this week. It's really easy. You can go to this website. It's great. Thedonkeysanctuary.org. You can learn so much about donkeys. We're not going to put that online. But donkeys can navigate large hills, right, and stony grounds more easily because, I won't describe it to you, but their hooves even are different. The way they're built by God is different, which allows them to be sure-footed when going down the Mount of Olives. Not saying God had that in mind when He created donkeys, but it sure helps them in moments like this. Now, also, there were crowds of people that were shouting, that were excited to welcome Jesus. And when a horse panics, they run away. When a donkey panics, they'll usually stay in one place to analyze the situation. And this is where they get the stubborn as a donkey metaphor. But it's because they're carefully processing all the information around them. Now, obviously, we are not donkeys. But these are great metaphors for how we want to enter into the lives of others, to reflect a king who has arrived in our lives. We take steps forward with care. We take steps forward with attention to detail, not out of like OCD particularities, but because we love. When you love someone, you pay attention to the details. You want to know what's going on. And whether it was the quietly uneven terrain on the way to the city or the crowded moments where voices were yelling in every direction, we reflect a God who is unanxious, who is steady, and who is faithful. That we are not a panicked or anxious presence, but we slowly respond, learning what we can about our surroundings for the kingdom purposes that bring healing, that bring love, that communicate the lordship of Jesus. So third, we have that donkeys are a part of a creation naturally in submission to Jesus. A donkey, and this is something I learned this week also, I don't have a deep knowledge of donkeys just on my own. A donkey that's never been ridden before would not normally be chosen for a trek like this. In reading about training donkeys to carry people, it's so important to slowly build up that trusting relationship, that connection. And there are recommended methods of like being ridden in short moments at a time leading up to a longer trip like this might have been. A donkey like this would not have been used to carry a person because it would have been frightened by the crowds. It would have been not aware of everything happening and the muscles that needed to be built up in order to carry a person, et cetera, et cetera. You can Google it just like I did. But we know that Jesus commands creation. Scripture reminds us that even though the Son is begotten, this mysterious word that's worth other sermons, he has existed with God and was with God and was God since the beginning. All things were created through him. And so when he came in the flesh, all of creation was in submission to him. Jesus commands the winds and the waves to be still, and they are calm. Jesus curses a fig tree. Jesus allowed so many fish to be caught at once that their nets began to break. And so in his donkey, allowing Jesus to ride him into the city of Jerusalem, we see the lordship of Jesus over all creation on full display in these moments. Do our lives reflect a reality in which all of creation is naturally in submission to lordship of Jesus Christ? Where is God inviting us to reflect that same submission in a new way this week? Because this is the ultimate message of Palm Sunday. This is the so what of all that we've looked through throughout the book of Acts. As the church goes out into the world, this is our so what. As Jesus arrives in this moment, welcomed as king, we hear this natural and worshipful response from the people that's taken straight out of Psalm 118, where the psalmist speaks of the lordship of God enduring forever and the healing salvation of God arriving. And the psalmist declares, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're also combining those words with the words that were sung by the angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, at the arrival of the baby Jesus. Glory in the highest heaven and peace. Because submission to Jesus brings eternal blessing and peace and glory. But not everyone was joining in these moments. The Pharisees, the ones who thought they already had everything figured out, the ones who had their status both in this world and the world yet to come, and they thought their status was secure already, they did not approve of this sort of Messiah. And so they tell Jesus to rebuke his followers, to get them to stop. And Jesus spoke powerful words in response. If they were silent, the very rocks would cry out. I do not want the rocks to cry out. As much as fun as that would be, I want to silence the rocks by how worshipful we naturally are in response to the revealed Lord Jesus. So as we close in song this morning, it's good for us to remember Jesus will be worshipped as King. Jesus will be revealed as Lord, if not by us, then by all of creation. But God invites us to receive him as Lord, not to make us submissive and easily ruled, but because his ways are the ways of healing. His ways are the ways of flourishing abundance and of abiding into an eternity that starts already right now, enjoying the goodness of his love. And so the question for us is, as we stand for worship, will we join with the crowds responding with grateful words, or will we join with the Pharisees that are waiting for something else? Yeah, it's okay to stand. We're going to stand in response. Let's worship together.